That's John 14. Now I'm going to read the first 14 verses. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know the way where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it.
Well, it's lovely to see all of you here. There's many, many of you here. It's a beautiful day outside, and it's a beautiful truth that we're celebrating. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. And that's what we're going to be considering this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that it is indeed a beautiful day outside, but much more than that, it is a beautiful moment as we consider the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that wonderful work that you achieved 2,000 years ago, that wonderful work which means that we can be right with you, that we have access to the Father. You have opened the way, and how we are grateful to you. Help us to understand more of these things now as we look at this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know how often you've experienced this, but when you hear that someone you love is going to be leaving you to go somewhere else, to live somewhere else, it can be pretty hard. It's pretty difficult to hear that news. And I think it's common news that we hear these days because we live in a global village and people are spread out all over the world. Many of you have family who are spread out all over Australia or even further afield in other countries. I know many of you as parents go and visit your adult children in other countries. I was visiting my sister in Cape Town a few years ago when she and her husband went out one night to go and tell two dear friends, a married couple, very dear friends, that they were leaving Cape Town and they were moving to Brisbane. My brother-in-law had been promoted. He works for a global company and they shifted him over to Brisbane. That was about to happen. And I was visiting in Cape Town when they told the news. And when they came back to tell me how it went, they told of an emotional moment. It's an emotional experience. And basically what they were saying to this other couple is, we are leaving. Our family is leaving. And you're staying. And so what that means is that our friendship changes in a way. We're not going to be having those barbecues together anymore. We're not going to have those coffee catch-ups anymore. And no more couples' dinners where someone looks after the children and then the couple go out together to spend an evening together. And no more working together, shoulder to shoulder, helping to run the church's Bible study ministry. These things come to an end. And so, of course, it's a deeply difficult, deeply emotional time. Now, Jesus has said something similar to the disciples as we come into this passage. And just by the way, I'm taking this passage from verse 1 to 11. I didn't tell you that I'd shorten it, Josh. So that last little bit, I don't mean to go to. But just before this passage, in chapter 13, if you have a look at verse 33, Jesus is talking about leaving them. He's talking to his disciples and he says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." In a little while, he will be leaving. And that's, of course, a blow to them. This is dreadful news for them. They've been with him for 3 amazing years. And in these years, they have had 3 years of power displayed. They have seen the power of heaven. They've seen it in everything that he did in his miracles. They've seen astonishing things. And they've also seen his power displayed in his words. When he got into debates with the leading intellectuals of the day, they could not out-argue him. This man is an astonishing man to have been with. And for the disciples, they were thinking, well, surely this one has the ability to deal with the Romans and to take up political power and to stop the Roman occupation. They expected him to take up political power in Jerusalem. And so they're thinking, during those 3 years, they're thinking, we are with the one. We are with the one who is the man of the future. Nothing can stop change in our country now. We're with the one. But now he says that he's going to leave them. This news is very troubling. What's going on? Their hopes and their dreams are crashing all around them. And it's with that background that we come to chapter 14 and verse 1. And Jesus says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." But why shouldn't they be troubled? He's abandoning them. He's leaving. Well, the verse goes on and it says, "Believe in God. Believe also in me." He's saying, you need to trust God. You need to trust me. This leaving isn't abandonment. This leaving is God at work. And so have a look at the second part of verse 10. "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority," says Jesus. "But the Father who dwells in me does his works." All of this that we're reading this morning in chapter 14 is about a God at work. And Jesus is saying, trust God. Trust me. This is part of the plan. It's part of a great plan. So what is the plan? Why is Jesus going away? Why is he leaving them? Verse 2, he explains. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" This is why he's going. He's going to prepare a place for them. It is possible for human beings to live with God. It is possible for human beings to access the Father and live with him. But Jesus has to leave, and that's what we think about on Good Friday. He has to leave to prepare the way, to open the way, to make this possible. There is a family that many of you will know very well who used to attend our church until they bought a house in the Swan Valley and went to live there. They came from an Eastern Bloc communist country in the 80s. And I remember going to hear their story once over a meal in their home, an astonishing story of how it was illegal for them to leave the country. The father managed to get out first, and some months later, I can't remember how many, but I think it was a long time, the mother was then also smuggled out. But leaving was illegal, and it was dangerous to leave. The father crossed the Danube River, this vast river, which you'll see in that picture there. He crossed that in danger of being shot. And in doing all of this, they left their children behind. The children had to stay with the grandparents until such a time as it was possible for the children to be sent on to the parents. I don't know what that must have been like for the children. It must have been a devastating time for them, for their mum and their dad to be gone for so long. But they had to go. Mum and dad had not left because they didn't like the children and were abandoning the children. Mum and dad had left to open the way so that their children could have a new life. They weren't even sure where it would be exactly, but it ended up being in Australia. This wasn't abandonment. This was leaving to open up a new way. What does Jesus mean by saying that he is going to go and prepare a place for them? He's talking about preparing a place and going to the Father's house. What does he mean? Does he mean that he has some domestic chores to perform to get one of those many rooms ready? Does he need to go and clean one of those rooms for you and the next one for Josh and the next one for Carolyn and so on? Is that what he's doing? Does renovation need to happen? What exactly is Jesus doing? What does he mean, prepare a place? Well, the conversation that's been going along is all part of a dinner that they've been at, a long dinner. And at that dinner, Jesus is preparing them and explaining them to them what's coming. He's preparing them for the shock of the very next day. This is the Last Supper. They don't realize that yet. They are not expecting him to die. They think that he's going to use this heavenly power that he has to bring an end to Roman occupation. But instead, he is going to end up dead on a Roman cross. A Roman cross, which was the cruelest and most humiliating death that one could ever experience. The cross, such a dreadful death, this dreadful death, what is it for? It is so that people might be able to live with God. It is so that they who are listening to him might be able to live with God. And it is also so that others who believe down through history can also live with God, can also be in the Father's house. We were made to be in a face-to-face relationship with God. We are supposed to be with God. We cannot be fulfilled human beings, as we've been looking at in our series over the last few weeks. We cannot be human beings as we are fully made to be unless we are with God. But as sinful people, we can't be with God face to face. We can't live in his presence. We need Jesus' work on the cross, that death in our place. We need that to bear the price of our sin. We need that exchange that the innocent one suffers on the cross and pays the price of the guilty one. And I am the guilty one. And you are the guilty ones. We all are the guilty ones. We need that sin-paying price of the cross. We also need his resurrection from the dead. Because death does not hold him down at the cross. He has the power to conquer death. And death, of course, is humanity's biggest problem. I don't know what you think your biggest problem is. You might be facing something terrible in the next week. You might be facing difficult things in this year. And your problems are overwhelming. And they probably are. We experience terrible things in life. Life is full of pain. Life is full of difficulty. But the biggest problem we face is death. We all die. And there's nothing that we can do about it. We all die. But that is what we are celebrating this morning. That's the great thing about Easter. Sunday, we think about the resurrection of Jesus. His work has prepared a place in heaven for all those who believe. Just as he has risen, just as he has risen over death and come to life, so can you if you trust in Christ. And that is why this morning is such a wonderful morning. But dear friends, you can't have that place. You can't have a room with the Father. You can't be in his home unless Jesus opens the way. What has happened over Easter, Good Friday, through to today, Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is absolutely necessary. And that is how he prepares the way. 40 days after rising from the dead, he ascended into heaven And he set off a time in world history when this good news of what his work has achieved would then be told to others, so that all who believe can also conquer death and live with the Father in heaven. Jesus prepares the way. He opens the way. But how are the disciples to access this way? How am I to access this way? How are you to access this way? This is certainly not only for the disciples what's going on here in our passage, because we know from further on in John's gospel that this is for all people who believe. All people need to know that there is a way. All people need to know that there is a route. There's a way to get there. Have a look at verse 4. Jesus says to them, "And you know the way to where I am going." You know the way. When he talks about way, he means way in the sense of means. You know the means to get there. You know it. My family plans to travel to Brisbane in June to go and visit that sister who now lives there and has been living there for 2 years. What way are we going to go to get there? What means are we going to use to get there? A plane? A train? I don't know if trains do go there. Look, I'm looking at the Queenslanders. Can you get there? Yes, they're nodding. You can get there by train. A bus? No, we're not going to use any of those things. We are going by car and camper trailer. We're going to have some fun, I think. We've been told by the people we bought the camper trailer from that we'll be fine. We said, won't it be cold? No, you have the right doona, you'll be fine. We'll tell you afterwards how it went. But that is the means. That is the way in which we are going to go to get there. And so we come to this passage and there is a way to get to the Father, to be with the Father. And the disciples know the way. They do know it, but they don't realize they know it. The way is right under their noses and they just don't realize it. Look at how dull Thomas is about this. Look at verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" He doesn't even realize what Jesus is doing in preparing the way. He doesn't get what Jesus is talking about. He doesn't understand that this is the stuff of heaven and the stuff of eternity. He doesn't get it. He's probably still stuck in thinking about possible great political changes for his country. Jesus has all this power and he's going to bring about sweeping political changes. He's going to take up office in Jerusalem and kick the Romans out. Thomas doesn't get it, but he should. He should get it because Jesus has been teaching them about these things for 3 years. Well, Jesus goes on and he answers Thomas like this. Look at verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. You can only come through me. I am the means." The place that Jesus is going to is where the Father is. This is the where Jesus is going. Thomas, I'm going to the Father. Via the dreadful route of the cross. And the route to the Father for you is Jesus. It's me. I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's quite an outrageous statement. Verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let that sink in. He is saying something that is quite outrageous. He says there is no way to know God except him. He's saying there is no way to the Father's house, no way to relationship with the Father except through him. No other way to heaven. He's saying there's no other truth about God. He is saying there is no other life, no other eternal life other than what is in him. And so What that means, out of Jesus' mouth, in his own words, is that the other religions are wrong. Is that an arrogant statement to make? Yes, if his statement is false. It is arrogant to say something is so if it is not so. I think, and I hope none of you are in this category, but I think flat earthers are arrogant because it is absolutely clear, it is proven that the earth is a sphere. And for people to consistently insist, no, that's all wrong, the world is flat, it's an absurd position to take. It's a disproven position to take. And so it is arrogant to say things that are patently not true and to insist that you're right. But if what Jesus is saying here about being the only way is true, then he's not arrogant. In fact, he is sincere. And he's good. Because it is absolutely important that people know this. It's critical that people know the way. If the other ways are wrong, if they cannot lead people to God, then Jesus, if he is a good man, then he must say this. Well, the conversation goes on, and Philip comes into it. Verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And it is enough for us. Philip wants, he wants some sort of special revelation. Perhaps he wants Jesus to do some sort of a miracle and give a glimpse into heaven. But he doesn't understand how far off he is, because right under his nose, right under Philip's very nose, is all that he needs to be able to know the Father. And so look at verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And that is the point of all this. If you want to know the Father, if you want to be right with God, if you want to, in eternity, be in God's very presence, then you need to know Jesus. If you want to know the Father, you need to know Jesus. His seemingly outrageous claim to be the only way to know God has to do with who he is. It has to do with his identity. Look at verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? There's an identity statement if ever you want one. He's saying that he's more than a mere man. He's saying that he's God in the flesh. If you know Jesus, who is God in the flesh, so intimately connected to the Father, the Trinity, if you know this Jesus, then you know the Father. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the mediator that connects people to the Father. He's like a modem might connect your computer through to the other computers on the internet. Jesus connects. He's a mediator. With all due respect, the leaders of the other religions do not have this identity. They are ordinary men. They cannot connect people to the Father. Well, is that a terribly, terribly un-PC statement? I'd be shot down for saying that by many people in the world today. So, so outrageous to say that. But Jesus said it, and he's telling us that he's not a mere man. He's different. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Should we believe what he says? Why should we believe that Jesus is all these things? And the answer to that is because Jesus is backed up by works. He does not just speak empty words. Have a look at verses 10 and 11. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Jesus did not just go around as a man talking words. Look at verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe on account of the works themselves. He did not just go around speaking words. His words are backed up by powerful things. All through John's book, if you were to read the whole thing, are these powerful things, these powerful works that God has done to communicate that this Jesus who is speaking and making these seemingly outrageous claims is exactly who he says he is. The way that Jesus spoke so compellingly that he could out-argue all the intellectuals of the day, the way that he profoundly explained all the scriptures, that they were aghast, they were amazed as they listened. The miracles that he did, all of these things show that he is in the Father and the Father is in him. The great work of Jesus is then his payment for sin on the cross that we remembered on Friday, culminating then in this resurrection. What a miracle that was that we remember this morning and celebrate and rejoice in this morning. These are works, dear friends, that back up the claims. It was always God's plan to deal with death. We saw that in the reading from Ezekiel about the dry bones and about resurrection from the grave for those that God calls Israel. And we find when we read on through the rest of the Bible that Israel is not necessarily just ethnic Israel. It's the believers inside ethnic Israel. Not all Israel, says Romans 9. It's those who believe inside ethnic Israel and all those of the Gentiles. That's probably most of us who are grafted on by believing and get those resurrection promises that Israel got. And then we saw about Jesus rising to life as we looked at the reading from Luke 24 this morning. It always was God's plan to make it possible for human beings to stand up and conquer death. And so what I want to say again, with all due respect, none of the religious leaders have done this. All the other religious leaders, they've not done this. Jesus has. The resurrection is a great work, and it proves the Father is in him. If you want to know the Father, you need to know Jesus. He is the way. There is no other way. And so as we close, I want to ask you, do you know the way? Do you? Do you know the way to the Father? Jesus is the way. Do you know Jesus? Verse 11, believe me means trust me that I am in the Father. Put your faith in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe on account of the works themselves. If you don't believe, the clear implication from all of this is that you are not on the road. You are not on the way. You cannot live with the Father in heaven. If that is you, won't you seriously consider his claims? Won't you look into his claims? Perhaps take up one of those little tracts, the Two Ways to Live booklet, and have a read through that. It's our gift to you. You can just take it off the round table just out the doors going into the foyer. If you want to talk to us, as I was saying the other day, we would drop everything on our agenda to talk to you about these things. If you want to catch up for a cup of coffee, let us know. Call us at the office. Put your name down on one of these cards that's on that round table. And just write across there, please call me. And just put your phone number there and we will call you. These things matter. But if you do believe, then you know Jesus. And therefore, you know the way. And for you, this morning is a time of deep, deep joy. A time to rejoice and to celebrate. Because the way has been prepared for you. And when eternity comes, you will live at home with your Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for this resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the miracle whereby your power, Jesus, was raised to life again. displaying power, displaying vindication, that all the words he spoke are true. And so we rejoice and we thank you that it's possible for human beings to also live with you one day, forever, at home with our Father. In Jesus' name, amen.